Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving and praise, and we just thank you, Lord, for all of your mercies and the grace that you pour out to us. We pray, Father, that you would just help us as we look into the things of your word. I pray, Father, that, Lord, that we would not look at it as an intellectual journey, but that we would look at it as a spiritual journey, a heart journey. Lord, you poured out your blood on Calvary for us so that we might have fellowship with you. And as we look into the things of your word, Lord, we look into the places that we don't normally travel. And we pray, Father, that you would show us the secrets that you have there for us. Those things that you have done in the long past for us here in the future. So we pray, Father, that you would pour out your spirit upon us. Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit to understand the things that we look into tonight. We do love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. We are in chapter 7 of the book of Exodus. And we have been seeing, what I've been seeing out of these things as we've been going through this is there seems to be like an overlap. The Lord tells him to do something, and then it goes back and he tells him to do it again and again, it seems like. And as I started to look at that, I come to realize that, well, we as people, we do have very short memories. You know, sometimes we can't remember from one day to the next. And so it's good to be reminded of these things. And so it's neat to have a daily routine to where we're getting into the Word and we're reading the Word. We may not understand some of the things that we're reading. As I'm reading in my daily reading, I read through Ezekiel. And I'm in the chapters where he's seeing this vision with the wheels within the wheels and stuff like that. And in my mind's eye, I'm trying to imagine what it is that it looks like. I'm trying to visualize it, being a visual kind of person, you know, and being creative in that respect. But sometimes the Lord makes these things for us so that we don't visualize them, but we need to spiritualize them sometimes. We need to look at them through spiritual eyes, and that's what I mean by that. I'm not saying that everything in the Scripture that we're supposed to spiritualize these things, but there are things that the Scriptures do have spiritual significance, and we can't just gloss over the physical and not realize that the Lord is doing something in the background that only those that are diligent students will pick up on. Because it's the Holy Spirit that shows us these things. It isn't because we are so intellectually astute that we look in these things, oh, this does this and this does that. But it's the Holy Spirit that prompts us to look into it a little bit deeper. To where, you know, a surface scan for somebody, you know, well, I did my reading for today. I paid my dues, if you will, and we're moving on. But the Lord wants us to have fellowship with Him. He wants us to look into the Word and see Him in it. And so hopefully as we look in there, we will see that. Now, short synopsis. Moses is on the backside of the desert. The Lord appears to him and says, hey, Moses, I'm going to send you down to Egypt, and I want you to bring my people back and worship on this hill. And so he goes down there and does that. He meets with the elders. He talks to the elders. The elders say, yeah, this is golden. I like this. We're going to be released from bondage, and we're going to go into a land of milk and honey. I like it. It sounds good to me. Let's do it. So Moses goes in, talks to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, hey, look, you guys get too much time on your hands. You know, if you've got time to sit there and want to go and worship your God, then you could be busy doing other things that are productive for my kingdom. You know, forget about your God and his kingdom, but do it for my kingdom. And so you guys make bricks, but don't make straw. And so the burdens were heaped up a little bit more. And as we're going to see, the Lord is going to say, look, I want you to release my children so that they can serve me. I don't want them serving you anymore. I want them to serve me. Now, from the Lord's perspective, that's what he says. He says, I want them to serve me. Whereas from Moses' perspective, we're going to go and have a feast. So if we're going to correlate those two together, we've got to stop and think about, you know, what service to the Lord is. It isn't just going there and doing our duty, and we go to church and we listen to this guy talk for, oh gosh, is he still talking, you know. But it's a matter of what is it that's being said. It's the Holy Spirit that's bringing the words to life. Now, you can go, remember the parable of the soils? There was the good soil, there was the stony soil, there was the footpath, and each had its different attributes of what happened to the seed that was planted. As we go through the Word of God, this is the seed that's going out. Is it going on stony ground? Is it going on the footpath? Is it being trampled underfoot of our own will? Now, our own will is what stops us from having a close relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to understand that. It is a matter of will. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you need to lay down your life. Lay down your life. Pick up your cross. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and then follow me. You can't follow him unless you've done the first two. Sometimes we get that in a little backward order. We say, well, I want to follow you, Lord, but first let me do this. Or let me do that. We hear the word, but then we don't want to do the word because we have our own agenda. We haven't denied ourselves yet. And so when the times get really tough for the Israelis or the Israelites, what happens? They don't even want to talk to Moses. So the Lord judge you, pal, because you've brought more trouble onto us. We could do the work before, but now we're so overwhelmed we can't even see straight. So the Lord judge you. And that's what they're basically saying in chapter 6, is the Lord judge you, you know, and what you have done to us. And then, you know, or I'm sorry, that was in chapter 5. But and then, you know, Moses says, hey, I came down here, I went and did this, but nothing happened. You haven't released your people. You haven't freed anybody. Nothing has happened of what you had said. And so the Lord says, okay, I did that to show what was in Pharaoh's heart, to basically show Pharaoh what was in his heart. Now, the Word of God has its way of doing that to us. As we read the Word of God, it shows us what is in us. Because if we rebel against what is written here, we know that there is a problem. There's something in that that we don't want to let go of. The Lord wants us to divest ourselves of this life because he has something so much better. And there it is, the idea of service. The Lord, you know, I want my people to come and serve me. But if you look at it for what Moses was saying, hey, we're going to go out and we're going to have a feast. You see? So, feasting, Calvary Chapel, huh? You know? And service to the Lord is synonymous. It's the same thing. It's having fellowship with him. That's what he's saying underneath all of this. He says, I want my people to come and serve me. How do you serve? By having fellowship with him. It isn't what you do. It is the fellowship that he craves. He can do anything. He doesn't need to have you do anything. And we're going to see in chapter 7 as we get into that, he is in full control. He didn't need Moses. He didn't need Aaron. He didn't need anybody. He was able to do these things on his own. He could have written it in the clouds. Hey, this is what I'm going to do. You see? But he chooses to use human vessels, those people that are submitted to him. And Moses, remember Moses? Moses was reluctant. He says, you know what, could you send somebody else? You know, I'm not really capable of speaking very well. I can't articulate. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. So why don't you send somebody that can speak well? But God was determined to bless Moses regardless of his hemming and hawing. But he had to change Moses' heart. And we see that. And hopefully, as we start to go in here, we're going to see a little transformation. You know, from the way that he was to the way when he goes into Pharaoh. So, with that, let's take a look here. In chapter 7, he says, And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Now this, you know, really jumped out at me, okay? Because Pharaoh, according to the Egyptians, was a god. And he was worshipped as god. They believed that because the land of Egypt was created at the time that the world began. And the gods had created Pharaoh to rule over them. And so they were descended from God. And basically, he was the son of God. Okay? Now, the word Ra is in his name, Pharaoh. Oh, okay. Ra was the sun god, okay, and that's where they infused the two to where Pharaoh was a god in himself. But see, the Lord says, "See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." Now, and if we look at it through, as we have seen through the rest of the scriptures, we see that God speaks to his prophets. Okay? He spoke to Nathan the prophet. And what did Nathan the prophet do? He went and spoke to the people. He went and spoke to David. God didn't speak to his people directly. And so we're going to see here that whenever you see that Moses said unto him, it's like, come here for a second. I just wanted to demonstrate something though to what this really looks like. Okay, now, kind of whisper something in my ear. No, and then Aaron would speak it to Pharaoh. Moses, you can go sit down. Moses would not speak to Pharaoh directly. Okay, it's kind of like Joseph. Remember Joseph when his brothers came? He spoke through an interpreter. He understood what they were saying, and Moses understood too, but this is how it was set up. This probably insulted Pharaoh to no end. This is probably the catalyst for why his heart was hardened. Because he wouldn't speak to you. It's like, I'm going to speak to you, and you speak to him. I'm not even going to speak to you direct. Talk to the hand. Because, you know, that kind of a thing. And so Moses spoke to Aaron, and Aaron then spoke to... And it's kind of, you know, that would be kind of irritating, don't you think, if you're trying to carry on a conversation this way. And so, if you're going to ask somebody, you don't want to sit there and try to insult them, you know. And this was an insult. This would be an insult if somebody was to do that to you. Or like somebody would whisper in your ear while, you know, you're trying to talk to them and, you know, telling them secrets and something, you know. So, which has happened to us on several occasions. But that's another story altogether. And so, this is how it was set up. Moses didn't speak to Pharaoh directly. And in verse 2 he says, "Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and he that he send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt, and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments." So it was God's intention all along to judge Egypt. Okay? That was his intent. Now, a lot of people say, well, you see, it's not fair that God would harden their hearts. You know, it's not fair. Now, there's several occasions, there's in Deuteronomy and Joshua, and several other places where it talks about that God hardens their hearts. Now, the essence of that argument is that God knows the end from the beginning. He already knows your choices. Okay? The idea of predestination and free will. Hopefully, we'll be able to just touch on that briefly in the fact that God knows already what you're going to choose. And so, if he puts it down there in the past tense, I will harden, or in the future tense, I will harden his heart, that means that he has put it in their heart to do that. That is what he sees that they are going to choose to do. And he confirms them in it. He's just telling you what things are going to happen already because he has seen them happen. We haven't seen it happen. Now, it's like Judas. Judas was foreordained. He was foreordained. It was prophesied that Judas would be the betrayer. But does that alleviate him of the responsibility? No. Because God already knew. He's just telling you what happened in the future. So from his perspective, it's already been a done deal. I'm just telling you what has already happened from my perspective. But from our perspective, it hasn't happened yet. And so we get kind of... you know, sensitive to that kind of a thing. Well, it's not fair. And you know, fair really isn't a word that we should use when we're talking about God, because God, the God of the whole earth, will be just. He will be fair. The reason why Jesus died was so that his justice could be appeased. So that, hey, the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die for you. And so I came down and I died for you. How could it be no... It can't get any fairer than that. And all you have to do is accept it. Believe it. Now, it doesn't cost you anything in this mortal money or in this world or anything else. It just costs your life. But the thing is that when you accept, then your life begins to change. He pours out your spirit. He pours out his spirit on you, and you begin to change. Your desires change. You begin to start desiring things in eternity rather than things in this world. The things in this world start to lose their flavor. They're just not as, as enticing as they used to be, because you know that Jesus is coming. I don't want to involve myself in that. You know what? That's kind of the old jokes that you used to tell. The places where you used to go don't have the same enjoyment as they did, or they shouldn't have anyway. I mean, it's not going to be an automatic thing. Some people have. Some people have been instantly transformed into, where they just stopped doing the things that they once did, and now they're doing something totally different. 180-degree turnaround. That's not the norm. The norm is struggling with what you once were. That's what the whole struggle is all about. It's about, I used to do this, but it still has this draw, but I don't want to do it. It's drawing me in, and it's a fight. It's a tussle. And so you have to deny yourself. You have to lay those desires down at the foot of the cross, and the Lord will then give you the ability to overcome on those things. So it's kind of a neat thing. But it is a spiritual thing. The natural man does not discern these things. He can't know them. He doesn't understand them. They're not going to be desirous of him. So, and we'll get into more of that a little bit. So, in Revelation 17:17, it says, "For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled." Now, here, what he's talking about here is the seven heads and the ten horns that are going to give their power to the beast. But the thing that really struck me on this verse is that, "For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will." So that's kind of an interesting thing. They have already determined that this is what they were going to do, but yet, because they've determined it, because they're desiring it, it fulfills God's will. So it's kind of a... sometimes I can really think that I'm just about to grasp it, that predestination thing and that free will thing, and then all of a sudden it just kind of turns into vapor and I lose it, and then it's just... I really can't explain it anymore. but every now and again it flashes back, and I really get it, that God has already seen this happen, and we're just going through there. We're not alleviated of the responsibilities for our actions. We still take responsibility for our actions, but it's for our benefit, because we get rewarded for that, for laying down. We get rewarded for confessing our sins, for confessing our failures, for confessing our weaknesses. We get rewarded for that. It doesn't get any better than that. How many of you today can go to your boss and say, "Well, I messed up on this, I messed up on that, and, you think I could get a raise? What do you think is going to happen, They're going to give you the boot. Get out of here." Yeah, jeepers, we can get a monkey to train him and do it just as well, come on. And they won't make as many mistakes. But, nonetheless, that's the world. But the Lord is so gracious. He doesn't want us to appear before him empty. He wants to have those rewards. He wants us to have our minds in the heavenlies, to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth, because the earth is passing away. And he knows that. And he wants us to know it. And he wants us to have that in our heart. And if we don't have it, he wants to put it there by making the things of the world unsavory. So, let me see here. In verse 5 it says, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." So, it isn't just for the Israelites. It's for the Egyptians as well. Hey, look, you have been doing this to my people. And so, the Lord is going to... let the world know that, hey, you have been abusing my people. Now, the Lord tells us to love our enemies, to pray for those who despitefully use us. Now, that's a real tough thing for a lot of folks to do. I don't know of anybody that's really accomplished that or has really been able to get that one down, myself included. But the Lord wants us to not to judge. That's why he tells us set aside judgment. Let me take care of that. I'm going to do it in a way that is going to be so fantastic, it's going to alleviate you of trying to be a judge or trying to be an avenger, wasting your time doing that, when I want to fill you with my Spirit and make you into my image, the image of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, and things like that. Now, God told Moses from the beginning that, hey, look, you know, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He's not going to let you go because I have an agenda, and I want you to line up with my agenda. He wanted to judge Egypt. In Zechariah 4:6, he says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Okay? It was by his Spirit, it was the Lord's doing that he wanted to judge Egypt because of the things that they have done. Now, the plagues that we're going to look at have far-reaching implications than just this country way back when. Okay? It has a prophetic significance on what is yet going to transpire in the world to come. Why? Because the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. Remember the 70 weeks prophecy? 69 weeks are determined upon thy people. And on the 70th week, this is what we're focusing in on, is the 70th week. It has to do with Israel. The church is not involved in this. In fact, the church is not even on the earth when this happened. This is after the rapture. The things that are happening here are going to transpire once again in the world. Egypt, the world, are synonymous. They're models one of another, Egypt and the world. Pharaoh and the devil are models. But we also have these two witnesses. We have Moses and we have Aaron. We have the lawgiver and we have the Levitical system. Okay, what was the Levitical system used for? Anybody? The covering of the sin. The law told us about the sin, told us specifically about the sin, but it was from Aaron, not Moses, not Levi. We call it the Levitical system, but it was from Aaron's seed that the priesthood came. Okay? So the Levitical system, the covering of the sin came from Aaron. We notice that in the book of the Revelation. Okay? There's two prophets there too. There's two witnesses that come out. Really? Yes. Moses and Elijah. Wow. Why Moses and Elijah? Because the Levitical system is no more. Why? Because Jesus came. So we see that when we look at chapter 11 of the book of the Revelation, we see two witnesses, and they do miracles that are attributed to both Moses and Elijah. One calls fire down from heaven. The other one, all manner of plagues and things of that nature. And you can go back and you can look that up. But it's reminiscent of what's going to happen yet in the future. All these things are spelled out. Now the plagues, some of the plagues show up in the book of the Revelation. But the book of the Revelation and the book of Joshua parallel one another better in that respect. But here is what's being judged. In chapter 9 of Exodus, he is judging the gods of Egypt. Okay? The gods of Egypt. And you've got to keep that in your mind. Otherwise, what we're going to go through really isn't going to make any sense. Okay? So, going through, and in verse 6, he says, "And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they." Now, this is a departure. Did you see the departure of what Moses used to do? What did Moses used to do? He used to hem and haw, make excuses. "Lord, you know, I'm slow of speech. I can't do that." We saw that in chapter 6, verse 30. It says, "And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me?" What was the transformation? What was the difference? We look at Peter. Remember Peter? In the Gospels, Peter had this disease called foot and mouth disease. He was always sticking his foot in his mouth. He was, you know, he came up with something good to say once, but he was usually just ran, you know, the stuff that was coming out. And finally the Lord had said, "Look, get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me." Okay? But after Acts 2, something happened. What happened in Acts 2 that changed things around? Anybody? The Holy Spirit, exactly right. And the Holy Spirit here is also the one that changes us. We can't do anything of ourselves to change ourselves. It has to be God doing the work. And so in verse 6, it lays it all down them. It says, Moses and Aaron did as what? I'm sorry, what? I didn't hear you. The Lord commanded him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay? This is an earmark of what the Christian is going to do. Are we under the law? No. We're not under the law for righteousness. Nobody can keep the law. That's not the purpose of the law. The commandments were there to show us how we failed. And as we look at the law, first of all, we're looking at the law. The ungodly doesn't do that. The unbelievers don't look at the law, so therefore, they're condemned already. But we as believers, because we're seeking to have fellowship with the Lord, we look at His law and we say, wow, these are the things that are in the law, and I've been doing them. I've been breaking the law. Lord, forgive me. 1 John 1:9 comes in. And then he sees that we're agreeing that the law is good and that only He has the ability to change us. And so we're saying, yes, the law is good. Remember in our Bible reading on Sunday, hey, I know that the law is good, but I don't know how to perform it. I don't know how to perform it. Well, now we do. It's the Holy Spirit that does these things. Because now the law, everything that's written in the law, the commandments, are written in our hearts. And we do by nature. We do by the Spirit those things, those righteous requirements of the law. And when we blow it, we can go back to 1 John 1:9 and say, hey, look, I've blown it. All right, great, you're clean. Let's go. Let's move forward. Looking ahead, not looking at those things that are behind. Because those things have already been forgiven. The Lord says, as far as the east is from the west, okay, I've taken your sins. And I've said, so if you're going west and you turn around, you're going east. And you'll always go east until you turn around and go west. Okay? As long as you keep going in the direction of the Lord, you will always have that forgiveness. You'll always have that cognizance that there is sin there. Now, verse 7 was kind of a mystery. I still don't understand why this is stuck in here, because it kind of doesn't make any sense. But maybe it's because the Lord just wanted to say, hey, these are old guys, okay? Because it says, and Moses was 80 years old. That's 80 to you that, you know, don't know what a score is. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. So there is a couple of old guys. You know, I mean, 40 years Moses was in the court of Pharaoh, and then 40 years he was out in the wilderness. And now he's starting a new career at 80 years old. So that gives hope to me, because I'm only 50, and so I'm 53. But, you know, so I could have a whole new career going on here. You know, who knows, you know, so. So there are a couple of old guys, and they're standing before Pharaoh. Now, we don't know how old Pharaoh was. We're going to be presuming that he was younger or whatever, but, you know, Cecil B. DeMille's notwithstanding. So, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. So you see the dynamics here. The Lord tells Moses. Moses tells Aaron. Aaron does it. Okay, and you keep that in your mind as you're going to go through here. You're going to see that, you know, this may be one of the catalysts for him hardening his heart. Maybe not. Who knows? But the differences. I mean, the difference that Moses is now. You know, he's confident because he's got the Spirit of God. And Moses, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. I remember a serpent is a symbol of the devil, Satan. Exactly right. Absolutely. And it's interesting that he would use that as a, you know, as a sign. You know, take this rod, the stick, and I want you to cast it down, and it's going to become a serpent. Okay. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. So the magicians were able to do that very same thing. And a lot of people say, you know, maybe it was some kind of chicanery, but it was the same thing. Their rods, okay, were made serpents, and then Aaron's rod swallowed them up. Now, in 2 Timothy, we find out the names of these guys, okay? All these little tidbits are in the scripture that it's kind of neat, you know, they kind of give us insight into what was going on back then. But it says, now Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these that also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now we see that the way that they did this was by imitation. They didn't do anything new. God did something and they counterfeited it, or they did it by the same thing. But it happened. They did this by supernatural powers, by the God that they serve. Okay, understand, this is really happening. And this is going to happen again. People are going to be deceived by signs and wonders of such magnitude that the false prophet is going to be able to call fire down from heaven. He's going to speak to an image of the beast, and it's going to come to life. These things are going to impress, you know, they would impress anybody. I mean, if you had this, well, I'm going to presume that, I don't know that it's stone or whatever it is, but you speak to a stone statue and it starts to come to life, and then it commands that everybody that doesn't worship the beast of whose image that he is be put to death, you're going to listen to him, I presume. You know, I mean, if I were to, you know, heal somebody or raise somebody from the dead, you'd be pretty impressed, I would imagine. You know, I mean, even today, we don't see that happening all the time. But even if that happens, we have to stop and think, who's going to get the glory? Is the glory going to the one that's doing the healing, or is it going to Jesus Christ? If it's going to anybody else but Jesus Christ, then you'd have to question, from whence cometh this power? Because there's power in the universe, in the world that we live in, that we don't know anything about. We've only scratched the surface. The Lord only has allowed us to know things up to a certain point. And then he's put a cap on these things. But according to Daniel, he says, men shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And we can look at our world today, and we can see that knowledge is increasing. It's doubling every 6 months. It used to be 18 months. Now it's 6 months. Every 6 months, the knowledge that we have is exponentially growing. And we're finding out new things. I was fascinated to find out that scientists have been even contemplating this, that warp drive, warp speed is actually possible, theoretically. But they've discovered in the dimensions and how to make that happen. Star Trek notwithstanding, but I think it was coming in the vein of that. Right. Right. Well, knowledge doesn't necessarily mean wisdom.
Right.
You know? Yeah. Right. Right. But, you know, it's all according to God's plans, you know, and we can see these things happen. So what does that do for the Christian? You know, I remember when that huge super collider in France that they were building, I think it was the Christian community that was getting all up in arms about this, because it was going to create a black hole, and, you know, and it was going to be the end of the world. And I can't believe that people that read the Bible say, hey, the answers are in the end of at the back of the book. You know what's going to happen, and it doesn't say anything about a black hole swallowing up the earth and destroying humanity. So let's get focused here, folks. I mean, let's. He's given us a sound mind. We don't have to chase shadows, you know, and could-bes and wannabes. He's got everything under control. The big thing now is, how do we stop Iran from becoming nuclear? You know, everybody's all up in arms. What do we do? What do we do? God's got it under control, you know. That was the big thing with the meeting between Netanyahu and Obama, you know. What are we going to do about a nuclear Iran? You know, and it was kind of like, I'm going to give you to the end of the year to, because we have options, and we'll exercise those options if you don't come up with something. You can try your diplomatic thing. It isn't going to work, but you can try it anyway, and we'll give you to the end of the year. But we're estimating that by the end of the year, they will have nuclear capabilities. So, are we concerned? Yeah. Are we scared? No. No. The safest place, I guarantee you, the safest place that you can be is in Jerusalem. I can tell you that. Why? Because it's in the Bible. It's going to be there. Okay? That's how I know that if a nuclear exchange was going to happen, give me a ticket, LL, right to Jerusalem, International Airport. I'll stand in the streets because I know that's probably the safest place to be. You know? So, I'll probably get car bombed or whatever, but, you know, nonetheless, you know what I mean? I mean, as a test of faith, because I know that Jerusalem will be there. It says so in the scripture. That's where it's going to be. Zechariah says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. Now, I didn't say that we would go to Israel, okay, and say anywhere in Israel. Jerusalem is the only place that I know that it's going to be there, okay? There's going to be other places around it, but we know that Jerusalem's going to be there because the Word of God says so. So if you trust in the Word of God, He's going to give you the directions and the safe places to be. The safest place to be on this planet, I'm going to tell you, you want to know the safest place to be? Is right in the hand of the Lord. That's the safest place for you to be. That's the only place that you can be safe. Every place else is going to be, you know, you don't have to stock up food. You don't have to stock up weapons. You don't have to stock up ammunition. The world is doing that. So, you know, but the Lord will supply all of your needs through His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So, but these guys, Jannes and Jambres, they withstood Moses. They were standing against Moses. And that's an interesting kind of a thing. In 2 Corinthians, it says, verse chapter 11, it says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So you see, what he's saying is that Satan can transform himself into whatever he wants to for at that particular time, whatever it is that he needs to be. Now, if you look at the world scene today, in the church today, can you see Satan being transformed as an angel of light? You can see all of the heinous doctrines that are out there, and people are getting sucked into them. But you know what's the worst about that? Is that the Christians are up in arms about it. They're trying to stop these things. You know, the Lord said that before the great and terrible day, though, there's going to be a falling away. There's going to be those that are going to go after it. It's like the Lord is separating His people from those who are pretending to be His people. The people that are just doing this because they got really nothing else to do. And if you talk to people that are of that vein, you see that they're just like the world. The only difference is they go to church. Is they go to this place once a week or maybe twice a week, and they may be involved in doing something, but there's no change in their lives. Their lives are exactly the same. They still lie on their taxes. They still cheat. They still steal. They still, do the same things that the world is. There's no conviction of sin. There's no talk about how the Lord has been working in their lives. And that's what I love about this fellowship, is that we get together and we talk about the things that the Lord is doing in our lives. I'm having a problem with it. Can you pray for this? I'm really having a struggle with this particular area in my life. And wow, I really got victory over this area. You know, I didn't flip anybody off even once coming down here today. Man, but you get the idea. You know, we're all struggling with something. And to sit there and say, well, I've got everything all perfect, that's a lie. Come on, you know better. You know, everybody knows that. I mean, I had a conversation with somebody, and the whole premise of the conversation was that I'm just having all these struggles. I mean, I thought that once I got born again, that all of these things would be taken away. That if I submit myself to God and resist the devil, He's going to flee from us. Yes, this is true. He will. You have to submit yourself and you have to resist, and He will flee. He doesn't say when. He didn't say that He wasn't going to put up a fight. But you have, this is the perseverance of the saints. We must persevere in those things. Because we're going to persevere for those things that we want. And if it isn't something that you want, it's something that the Lord wants to put in your heart as a desire. Ask of me, and I will give you the desires of your heart. That means he's going to give you those things that you will desire. The things above, not the things below, but the things that are above. He's going to show you your weaknesses. And he's going to say, I want those things. I want to make you strong in those things. If we say that we are weak, we are strong in him. Because now we confess, I'm weak in here. All right, I'm going to strengthen you in that. And I'm going to bring tribulation in here that's going to strengthen you in that. Whoa, wait, what? Tribulation? No, wait, let's time out. Let's talk about this for a second. No, let's strengthen me first and then bring the tribulation. No, it's the tribulation that strengthens us. It's the exercise that we need. It's the resistance training that we... Ooh, that's good. Yeah, the resistance... I'm going to copyright that. Every time somebody says that, I get a nickel. It's the resistance of sin. We resist the devil, and then he flees from us. So, that's good. Fall off my chair. Yes. My wife, yeah. Right there, yeah. All right. And Moses, verse 11. All right. And then Moses called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So he told them already that they were going to fail, and this was all the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. Something else that I saw in there that was kind of interesting was that because they were serpents, the Lord, Aaron's rod swallowed up all of the serpents of the other rods. So who is in control here? You know, even Satan is under the control of the Lord, and he can't do anything unless the Lord says that he is able to. And we learn that from our friend Job. You know, God set boundaries for him. You can do this, but no more. You can go here, but not farther. You can touch his skin, but don't take his life. Okay? This is your extent. This is your boundary. And he is bound by the commandment of the Lord. So we can take confidence in that even the enemy of our soul is under the boundaries and under the restraint of the one that we worship and adore. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 14, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wentest not here. Thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. Again, this is Aaron talking. Okay, this is Aaron talking to him because of the rod in his hand, in my hand, he says. And the Lord spoke to Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. So it's a pretty comprehensive thing here. I mean, it's everywhere. It's on the river. It's on the waters. It's on sealed jars of wood and stone. How interesting! And if we look at the book of the Revelation, we see that that one of the bowl judgments. Well, actually, the second and the third bowl judgment. One was on the rivers and or on the seas. And all the fish died. And then the other one was on the rivers of water. And the exclamation from the angel was, Righteous art thou, Lord, to give them blood to drink. You know, because now the water is a symbol of what? The Word. The Word of God. The Scripture tells us that we are washed by the water, by the Word. Okay? And so the water is the symbol of the Word of God. And here he's taking the water, you know, but like you said, it is the life-giving thing. And without water, we need water to live. But here he's making it blood. Okay, he's turned it into blood. Now, blood was specifically forbidden in the Old Testament to drink. You were not allowed to drink blood, even in the New Testament. Okay, and the Gentile believers, they put restrictions on them as far as, hey, don't eat blood. Don't eat anything with the blood in it, because the blood has the life in it. That the life of the body is in the blood. Remember when Abel was killed by Cain, he says, the Lord says, the life of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So the blood is what has life in it. So it turns the water into blood. Now, the Nile River was also worshipped as a god. It was the giver of life. They took the water from the river and they irrigated their fields and watered their cattle and all of these other things. So it was the life giver. It was the only source of fresh water that they had. And everything came from the Nile River. So that they worshiped that as a god. Now, when it says that Pharaoh, in verse 15, get thee to Pharaoh in the morning, lo, he goeth out into the water. This has a connotation that there was a ceremony going on, that there was some kind of a ceremonial thing that was happening with Pharaoh and the blessing of the water or what have you. And I think in that movie, The Ten Commandments, it kind of brought that out a little bit more. I don't have any information, but I know Herodias and Josephus both wrote on these things, as well as the Midrash and the Talmud, I believe, also had some things to say about it, which I don't happen to have. But I have heard from other folks that is a possibility of what was going on there. And so, in verse 19, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand. Oh, I'm sorry, we already got that one. And Moses and Aaron, verse 20, also did so, and as the Lord had commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the water died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. Okay, so I'm sure everybody's got the same question. They're all going to ask the same question. Well, how do they know that there was the magicians that did theirs, and it wasn't because the Lord had done it? You know, where did they get the fresh water to turn it to blood? That kind of a thing. I don't know. You know, I mean, I've got it. But my question is how come they couldn't turn the blood back to water? You know, how come they couldn't counteract these things? They could only make more. And we're going to see with the frogs, they could only bring more frogs. They couldn't take away the frogs that were. So I'm not sure how that worked. I'm not privy to the musings of those that are magicians and things like that. I don't know. You know, maybe it was you can't counter a curse with another curse or something. Who knows what the idea on that was. But I just found it, comical that, oh, hey, we can make blood out of water too, you know. Yeah, so, what's the difference? I mean, how is that going to help? That's not going to help at all. But I guess that wasn't their intent. They could say, hey, we can do this too. So we're just as powerful as Moses and Aaron's God. Maybe. Okay. But they weren't able to counter. That's the interesting thing. Yeah. Oh gosh. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened again. It was just something that it was done. It was, once you get in that vein, sometimes it's a pride thing. You know, sometimes if you're proven wrong, you know, you're not going to say that you were wrong. It doesn't matter how many facts you throw out there. It doesn't matter if you catch it on videotape. It's still, I'm not going to admit that I'm wrong because my heart is hardened. It takes a soft heart to be able to admit mistakes. It has to, and that is a work of God. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians, yeah, Romans, turn right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, yeah. And we're going to pick it up at about verse 9. Now, this is, I selected this out because of, this would be good to have in your arsenal as you're speaking with people. Something for your own heart, okay? When you're talking to somebody that's unregenerate or hasn't come to faith in Jesus Christ, this is something that you need to keep in your mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit." Now, it's by his Spirit that these things are revealed to us. Without his Spirit, we cannot know the things of God. Understand that. And the people that are unregenerate cannot know the things of God. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is the problem of Pharaoh's heart. He is unregenerate. He does not know. And he's going to confess, "I don't know your God. And why should I let your people go? I don't know your God. And the world doesn't know your God. And all you can do is be a witness for your God, that your God is real." Because they're going to look at you over time, and they're going to see when hardships come, when good times come, they're going to be looking at you. They're going to see how you are reacting and acting, how you're doing when things are going well. What is it that's coming out of your mouth? Is it praises to God? Or what is it? And when things are tough, what's coming out of your mouth? What kind of a witness are you? You see, this is what the world is looking for. All the words that you have to speak are going to fall on deaf ears. They're going to be falling on ears of stone. It isn't until the Lord moves on their hearts are the words of the Lord going to be coming out. And they need to be his words. They need to be the gospel, the good news of the risen Christ. Not, you know, "Well, I read this book and this is what happened," or, I've fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and now I'm able to understand this and that and the other thing. It's by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that he has given us reveals it to us. Now, is there some kind of something that we have to do? Victoria, when you go to school and you're going for a test, do you have to study for your test? Why? Because you'll fail. Because you don't know the material. It's the same thing with the Word of God. If you're going through and you're looking at the Word of God, you're not going to understand it, because she can understand it with her natural mind because it's of the world. But the world comes in and tries to read the Bible, and it's not going to make any sense. They can't understand it because it's only by the Spirit of God these things are understood. Thank you. But and we study to show ourselves approved unto God, not to men, not to the people around us, to show how much we know about the Bible, but it's to study to show ourselves approved unto God, that we know that we are having fellowship with God by the study of his word, because we want to find out more about it. you know. And when my wife and I were going out, we studied each other. We talked with one another. We got to know one another. So that we, hey, you know, yeah, I know her pretty well. I think we'll get married. I think we'll make this work okay. You see, that's the whole purpose of us getting together, getting to know one another. That's what the Lord gave us, this big thick book. Now I don't know, that's pretty big thick books there, right? A lot of information in there. The Lord's got all kinds of things in there He wants to reveal to you. That's why it's so thick, because there's so much more, and there's even more. It says in this little verse here that there's more than what we can know in this world. So much more. We can't receive all of the things that is what we know as God. Okay, so the essence is to get in there and get to know Him, because He wants to reveal. He wants to show us these things, and as we look into these things, there are things in the background that He wants to show us. Okay? Okay, so the magicians did so with their enchantments, back to Exodus 7:22. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. And all the Egyptians digged round about the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water of the river. And how many days? 7 days were fulfilled after that the Lord had smitten the river. Now, we know from in Genesis, in our study of Genesis, that there was another judgment by water. Did anybody remember that one? Judgment by water? Yeah, the flood. Yeah, Noah. Okay. He went in. Yeah. Teacher's head. Yeah, we did. Yeah, right. That's what we do on our way down. We rehearse all of this. Yeah.
That's a hard question.
What was that that we read? The natural man. But the we saw that when Noah went into the ark, God closed him in there, and he was in the ark for 7 days. Okay, the judgment of the water here was for 7 days. Kind of interesting, because it was complete. The judgment was complete. It was not perfect, but it was complete. That's what the seven represents. We're not going to be able to go through all of these because the hour is getting late, but we'll just take them until we get done, because it kind of flows pretty good here. And the Lord, verse chapter 8 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me." Okay, here's the contrast again. He wants the people to come and serve him. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. Now, frogs, again, was something that Egypt worshipped. They worshipped the frogs. Don't ask me why, but they did. I mean, they a lot of the artifacts from Egypt, they had idols of frogs and flies, and all of the things that we're going to be looking at here, it's just kind of, these were the gods that they worshipped. I'm not sure why, but if in Revelation chapter 16, he says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, and gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." So we see here that the correlation here between the frogs and the spirits that come and do miracles. So these miracles, and the miracles that Satan brings out are always to deceive. That's his mode of operandi, is to deceive. So, "And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs." So you can imagine the special on frog legs that they had going on there. I mean, it's quite irritating, I would imagine, having all these frogs and stuff all over the place. You know, I mean, not the big croakers, but these little tiny things just jumping all over the place while you're sleeping, while you're eating, trying to make some dough here, and you got frogs jumping in there and I mean, they were all over the place. You step on them, and then they go squishing, and you're sliding all over the place. And you stop and think about the implications of it. I mean, we thought, oh, yeah, there's frogs everywhere. I mean, everywhere there was frogs. I mean, in the bed chamber, upon your bed. Now, when you're sleeping at night, what is the worst thing in the world? You got a fly or something buzzing around your face when you're trying to sleep. You know, I mean, it just keeps you up. It's irritating and stuff like that. Here, we got little tiny frogs, and we got frogs jumping all over the place. You know, and then you get up and you kill them, and you just slip sliding around in, you know, it's just a big mess. But these were their gods. Now, if you go over to India, you have masses of people that are starving to death. And yet, they have all of these cows, these sacred cows, laying around in the street, and you can't do anything about it. If you hit one with your car, you will be put to death. If you try to kill one to eat one, forget it. You know, you might as well, you know, give it up, because they will kill you, because they're revered as gods over there. So, it's kind of interesting. I'm wondering if that wasn't the same thing that was happening here, that they didn't do anything to them because they revered them as gods. You know, maybe they just let them do what they wanted to do. Who knows? And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 5, it says, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams and over the rivers and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. Now notice, this was the same thing that got hit with the curse of the blood. Remember? All of those places. And stretch forth your hand over those, and cause the frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand upon the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs into the land of Egypt. You know, these are the descendants. Their descendants are the ones that work on Wall Street for us today. They're able to duplicate the problems, but they can't fix it. You know, so. Then Pharaoh called for. Kind of delayed reaction on that one. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for the people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee, and from thy house, and from thy servants, and from thy people, and shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, and out of the villages, and out of all... out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. Was that really necessary, really? They just all died, and then they put them in heaps, and the land stank, you know. First you got the blood in the river, that's stinking pretty good, and now we got But it's kind of interesting here. You know, we're going to start to see a pattern on how the Lord does things. We see in the book of the Revelation that there are three sets of seven. We have seven seals, we have seven trumpets, and we have seven bowls of judgment. Here we're going to see the first nine plagues are they kind of all go together. So we have three sets of three here. We're going to hold up for tonight and pick it up with the lice tomorrow. Now, there's just something about the lice that just, you know, kind of, you know, whenever you, I mean, for all of you guys that have kids going to school and something like that, when you get this paper, it's usually a colored paper, when it comes home and says that somebody in our class has had head lice, what's the first thing you do? You're going to be scratching your head off. It doesn't matter. I mean, just the word lice alone is enough to just cause you to just go crazy with it. You want to go in the shower and wash your hair. I mean, that's just, you know. And so you can imagine what the Egyptians are going to be going through with this next plague. But it's the next plague that really is the dividing point, where the Lord is just kind of like, it's kind of like a track meet. You know, Victoria, you can probably attest to track me when you got a bunch of people. They're all lined up at the same line, right? And they're going to hit the gun, and the gun is going to go. And some of the people, they're going to be, you know, kind of in the same group. But then there's going to be a couple, or maybe even one, that just kind of starts pulling ahead, you know. And this is what God's going to do here. He's got these magicians, and they're kind of running neck and neck. But now God's going to start to pull ahead. Okay, and the other magicians, they're just kind of going to fall off the side here, because they can no longer reproduce the things that God is doing. We'll pick that up next time. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We just thank you, Lord, for just your word and for the things that are therein that teach us, Lord, the ways that you would be served. And Lord, that we would have fellowship with you. And I pray, Father, that we would never separate those two. Our service to you is our worship to you, our fellowship with you. And you wouldn't have it any other way. Oh, Lord, you require of us a humble heart to come before you with praises, with the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for all that you have done for us. Oh, Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that you have, Lord, just chosen us to walk with you, chosen us to be with you. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.